Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, Paul's Letter to the Philippians, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about this letter tucked in near the end of our Bible, after the Gospels, a letter that shares concerns, experiences, and the theology of Paul. My name is Norm Seeley, and I am a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and I wonder about a lot of things. Monday through Friday, I will be wandering my way through Philippians, a little bit at a time. I don't have notes, and although I do have some experience in Greek and reading the Bible, I'm not looking up anything. I'm just talking off the top of my head. Historians may disagree with me, others may take issue with my analysis, but it's been my experience that as I wonder, I can begin to hear what God is saying to me right here and right now about my life and the world that I live in. And I'm hoping that you might have the same experience as we wonder together. And by the way, I do try to be accurate when I talk about history or language. I'm not making things up. Drew Winters provided the music for this podcast, and I just need to say thank you. Isn't it great? And I will do my best to keep my wanderings between 18 and 30 minutes. Every once in a while, we may go a couple minutes long. You should know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I've recorded 2 weeks ago. So, if you want to see what I look like when I'm wandering, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Just search Norm Seeley, N-O-R-M-S-E-L-I. Or an even easier, you can find me on the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, you can make a donation through CanadaHelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church in Ontario. So now let's see what Paul has to say to a Gentile church almost 2,000 years ago. And more importantly, what God might be saying to us. So today it's Philippians 4, verses 10 to 21. And we are going to wrap it up, not 21, it's going to be 10 to 23. Yeah, let's actually finish it. Philippians 4, 10 to 23. And I should let you know, so next week on Monday, I think I'm going to start with Colossians. Sort of the next letter, if you're flipping through the Bible. One that may or may not be written by Paul, and that'll be kind of an interesting thing to reflect on as we do it. And I figure that'll take us a couple of weeks, which will then mean that we'll start Luke's Gospel in December, which is kind of Christmassy, right? So, just seems to be the way to go. Anyway, all of that is to say we're going to finish off Philippians today, chapter 4, verses 10 to 23. In this chapter, seems to be Paul's signing off. That's why I also think it's fragments. I think Paul concludes this letter three times. Yesterday, he concluded it by saying, focus on the good and not on the bad. And now he says this. So here it is, Philippians 4, 10 to 23. I rejoice in the Lord greatly about how at last you've revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned for me, but had no opportunity to show it. Not that I'm referring to being in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have little, and I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well-fed and of going hungry, of having plenty and of being in need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. In any case, it was kind of you to share my distress. You Philippians indeed know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you alone. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs more than once. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit that accumulates to your account. I have been paid in full and have more than enough. I am fully satisfied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will fully satisfy every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and now, forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The friends who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those in the emperor's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, Philippians. There it is. As you go through this chapter, can you sort of see why there are those who believe these are fragments sort of put together in some kind of order, but wouldn't have been one letter written all at once? A little bit of this letter, a little bit of that letter. There are moments when it's like, oh, you're finished, and no, you've added something, and then you kind of, the grace of our Lord, of the Lord Jesus Christ, be with your spirit, Philippians. But no amen. We had amen just a couple of sentences ago. You know, it's just, anyway, that's not what's important. I do think these are Paul words. I do think these are Paul thoughts. I do think these are Paul intentions. I just don't think it's necessarily all in one letter. But let's look at this way of signing off. This is, for me, I can't not read this without smiling. This is the passive-aggressive Paul that I have come to know and love in a variety of letters. and you may not read it the way I do or hear it the way that I hear it, and there's lots of scholars who would tell me to don't sit down, shut up, Norm. But seriously, when Paul says, you know, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you revived your concern for me. I am so happy in God that finally, indeed, you were concerned for me, but you had no opportunity to show it. You may remember earlier on in the letter, he had sort of chastised them for not being helpful. But, oh, finally he'd received the help that he needed. But then he goes, not that I'm referring to being in need. Oh, no, I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have little, and I know what it is to have plenty. And in all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well-fed and of going hungry, of having plenty, and of being in need. But I think he likes having plenty. And I don't mean that to undermine Paul's intent or his passion. I'm just saying, I don't think he wants to hoard and accumulate. I don't think he wants to be rich, but I do think he likes to go to bed with his stomach satisfied as opposed to going to bed hungry. And who wouldn't? So that's part of his humanity, sort of acknowledging that, but also saying he has come to understand that it is not his belly that determines his happiness or his joy, which kind of ties into something he said earlier in his letter, right, about those people who worship their bellies. He recognizes God in all things, and he rejoices in it. Rejoice is another word that comes up with Paul a lot. It came up yesterday, the day before. I love, and I know I've said this already earlier in this same letter, but I do love that Paul keeps coming back to the idea of rejoicing. Yes to praising, yes to all sorts of things, but rejoicing. And rejoicing to me is just being glad. Being glad. I think that faith communities and individuals in our faith, we can do some difficult work, some serious work, some dual work, as we would say in Scotland. We can really see some difficult things happening and walk right into those places and be present. And so you're not laughing as somebody is starving and you're trying to help feed them and you're trying to help them get on their feet. You're not laughing at it, and yet there is an idea of rejoicing, of being glad to be part of it, to enjoying it. I had a brief conversation. By brief, I mean like 6-7 minutes with a fellow just the other day who's an asylum seeker from Uganda, country in East Africa, Uganda, here in Canada. And he was thanking me for some of the stuff that I brought on behalf of some other people and to try and help him and some of his friends who are also asylum seekers. And he was just talking about being in Canada and how wonderful it was. And I talked about friends that I have who are actually from Uganda who one fellow in particular who left Uganda over 50 years ago and still dreams of Uganda. Just never gone back, wasn't isn't safe to go back, but he loves his life in Canada, but he's never stopped dreaming of Uganda. And this fellow said to me, and this fellow has been out of Uganda now for maybe a month, and he said to me, he says, oh, he's got to learn to let go. He says, yeah, it's beautiful, but we need to be happy here. We need to build a life and rejoice in a life here. Rejoice is what he said. So this fella, in the midst of so much turmoil, and trust me, he's not an asylum seeker because he just wanted, you know, to see the world. You know, he has left where he was born and grew up. He has left there because it was not safe for him to live there. There was very little hope of life, and there was an expectation of a violent death. But he still talks about rejoicing and coming here and meeting people. And he's not denying the struggle that he's going through. The fact is that he and his fellow asylum seekers have not fallen through the cracks in our system, but our system isn't built to make it easy for them. So they're not tourists. They're not refugees. They're not immigrants. They are asylum seekers. And it's hard, but in the midst of that, he is rejoicing. He and his friends are sleeping in a church basement right now, and he is rejoicing. I think that there is a part of our faith, a part of our life where we are meant to rejoice even in difficult times. And I think Paul gets that. I know what it is to have little, and I know what it is to have plenty. And in any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well-fed and of going hungry, of having plenty and of being in need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I like that. God is with me when I struggle, and I am invited to rejoice. That's what I hear. I also hear that God is with us when we are in plenty. And that's significant too, because sometimes we can look at those who have plenty and assume that they have traded their soul for their plenty. We can look at the rich and go, you are so rich, clearly you don't care about the rest of the world. Because if you did, you wouldn't be rich, you'd give everything away. And for me, it's too blinkered a way of looking at the world. There are some people who are born into privileges that I'm not born into. There are people who are not born into the privileges I am born into. And I don't know that we can just eliminate all of the differences in the world. I don't mean some people are meant to be rich. I mean that some people don't think of themselves as rich, but I mean objectively, oh my gosh, they're rich. But they don't necessarily see it that way. I was once challenged. I live in Toronto, a very large city in Canada, if you're not familiar with it. We'll read the Bible passages about the poor. And when I grew up, we were always reminded, you know what, no matter how poor you think you are, you know, when Jesus would count you as the rich. Look at everything you have living here in Canada. Look at you, little white child growing up in North Toronto. Oh my gosh, you have so much that you take for granted. You are so rich. And then, you know, as I grew into be a man, I am so rich. And so it's easy to kind of go like, yeah, so all those passages in the Bible, all of that attention when Jesus talks about the poor and in Luke's gospel, blessed are the poor, not poor in spirit, but the poor. When he says that, I go, well, that's not me because I'm rich. I got it. When I went to high school, we were taught that the only real economic lesson we were ever taught is that we should strive to have 3 months, I believe it was, 3 months of expenses saved in the bank so that we could get it. So that if we lost all of our income, so suddenly no money's coming in, we would be able to pay our bills for 3 months. That would be our housing, our food, while we then went to find another job. Okay, but that was what you needed to be healthy. Okay, 3 months of savings. That's what we were told. Never mind never mind the privilege of going, well, of course I can find a job in 3 months. That's not the reality for a lot of people in the world. It's not a lot. That's not the reality for a lot of people in Toronto now. But anyway, that was it. So that was considered to be wealthy. Well, I look around Toronto and I see people with expensive cars, eat at expensive restaurants with expensive condos and great big houses and all that kind of stuff. And I know some of them too, personally. And as you know them, you discover how many people are actually living hand to mouth. If they lose their job, that next paycheck doesn't come through. They can't pay their mortgage. They can't make their payment on their car. They're not going to be able to put the food on the table that they are used to putting on the table. And into the next month, if they miss a second month, they're not going to be able to put food on the table at all. That's real. For some people who appear to be rich. I guess where my mind is going in all of this is that there are all sorts of levels of economic vulnerability, and there isn't really an objective way to assess them. It's very subjective. Am I confident that I will have enough for tomorrow? Am I confident enough to believe I'll have enough for next week, next month? That's the thing we're talking about. Well, what I hear Paul saying is he gets it. Whether I have enough that I'm not worried about the next 2 weeks or the next 2 months, or whether I am only sure about the next 2 hours and I don't know what happens next. What he's saying in all of that, God is present. God is present even when we do have enough that we're not worried. Because there's always things that we're worrying about. Right? And again, we look at people and we assume they're not worried, but in fact, they are. There are people with expensive cars, big jobs, who are economically vulnerable as some folks on the street looking for change. Because they don't know what's going to happen next week. That's not my saying, oh, feel sorry for the rich. It's saying, try to understand what it is to be rich. And sometimes the appearance of wealth is not the same as the reality of it. Anyway, this all started with me noticing that Paul seems rather passive-aggressive. I'm all good, don't worry, I'm fine, but thank you for your gift. But you know, and then he goes on, you know, that and notes that the Philippians were the first to support him. Right? No church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs more than once. So Paul is acknowledging that and being grateful for that. And again, it's a thing that I sometimes wonder as a person of faith, and I wonder about my community of faith. Thing that I ask my folks in my church fairly often, why would anybody in our neighborhood care that we're here unless they come to church on Sunday? Why would they care? What difference do we make in the life of our community, right? And the question I would ask myself is, why would anybody care that I am a follower of Jesus? Unless, of course, they were coming to my church to hear me preach or seeking my advice or that we were doing a faithful thing together. Why would they care? Well, this church in Philippi was sending money out to Paul to help him build a ministry that they're connected to, but it's not their ministry. And he's acknowledging that and thanking them. When other churches weren't doing it, you were. Would anybody care that you're a Christian, if that's a title you'll use for yourself? Would anybody care that you're a Christian? If they weren't maybe wanting to be Christian too, or maybe weren't Christian, or you know, if they weren't Christian, would they care that you were? Does anybody? Well, it's really good to know that that Sven's a Christian, because I know that he will help me. I know that he will be patient and listen to me. I know that he will understand. I know that, you know, is there anything like that? Do we share our faith in such a way that people look at us and say, there's a mensch, there's somebody I want to be around, right? And are we okay with that? Are we satisfied with that? People who want to be in our company, who want us to help them with their project, not because they want to do a Christian thing and not because they themselves want the faith that we may have, but just because of our faith, they see in us a good companion, a good help, someone who would, well, help do something that doesn't involve them directly. I wonder a little bit about that. I mean, we could say the Philippians were helping because it's their job to help sort of the broader church as it's growing. Absolutely. But the other churches weren't. And they were. So that's one of the reasons I think that Paul holds them in his heart. But of course, it's also one of the reasons that Paul leans on them going, well, you know, you could be helping me. I don't really need your help. But oh, by the way, thank you so much for your help. He does that too, and I love that. Not that I seek the gift, he says. Not that I seek the gift. I seek the profit that accumulates to your account. Okay, whatever that means. I've been paid in full. I have more than enough. I am fully satisfied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. So again, they sent him things. And he's really glad he's acknowledging that. He didn't need them, but oh, thank you for sending them. Earlier in the letter, he definitely had a sense that you guys should have sent them sooner. And I love the way he describes a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So when you hear a fragrant offering, what we're talking is like an offering of incense, right? In the temple or anywhere you give sacrifice, you could have like a blood sacrifice. Right, you could slaughter an animal, a dove, whatever it was. That's one kind, but you could also burn incense. And let's face it, burning incense is pleasing and lovely. Killing a cow, not as much. Both important sacrifices, but he's acknowledged that what they have done is a lovely thing, a nice thing. Right, it's a fragrant offering, acceptable and pleasing to God. Paul aligns himself fully with God. He's not saying that he's God when he says that he's accepted this gift, this offering. He's not saying that it pleases him. He's acknowledging that he is in line with God, with God's desire, God's will in the world. And so as they help him, they are supporting, they're helping God. And so God is the one who finds it acceptable and pleasing. I don't know that I would ever have that confidence, because coming out of my mouth, it would sound like arrogance. I mean, if somebody made a donation to our benevolent fund, which is a fund that I use to distribute to people who often fall through the cracks in terms of other ways of finding, you know, financial support. If somebody, you know, rolled up to me and said, "Hey, Norm, by the way, listen, I just want to give you $500 for your benevolent fund," it would seem very arrogant to me if I went, "Well, that is entirely acceptable to God, and God is pleased that you've done that." It's just like, really? I don't think so, Norm. That seems a bit much. I typically, in that kind of situation, say, "Oh my gosh, thank you very much. I'll make sure that we use this well. It will not be wasted. You know, somebody is going to sleep better because of your gift." That's the kind of thing I say, not "God is pleased with what you have given me." Anyway, I've not really found anything particularly of value, I suppose, in this. I'm just wandering my way through it. But that's kind of, it's the wrap-up of a letter. I will say one last thing before I finish up, because I do find it interesting. Right near the end, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. So basically just saying, like, tell everybody God loves them. Greet everyone in Christ Jesus. Say hi for me. The friends who are with me greet you. So Paul's people have been helping Paul. All the saints greet you. So all the followers of Jesus that he's, you know, worked with, is working with, also send greetings, especially those of the emperor's household. I don't think it's a brag, but the thing is that while Paul has been imprisoned, basically, in under house arrest in Rome, he's not chained to a wall. He just cannot leave where he is. While he's there under house arrest, the emperor's household staff, you know, Caesar's people, they are being drawn to Paul's faith. They're being drawn to Christ Jesus. They are hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ as Paul shares it, and they are believing because they're counted as saints. Those are the followers, and they are sending greetings. So even while Paul is incarcerated, he is using that time well. He hasn't stopped sharing the gospel. And so, yeah, maybe that's a brag, but for me, it's a reminder too that no matter what the circumstance, we can always live our faith, and it matters. I don't mean we have to, you know, convert the people in the emperor's household, but you know, when times are difficult, when things are hard for us, we don't have to put our faith away for now. We can keep living it. Oh, there's no point. Who's listening? You never know who you're affecting as you live out your faith, as you continue to love the world. I don't mean it. Hey, you have to go around sticking, you know, putting stickers on things saying, praise God. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about just loving the world. You will know somebody in your life like this. Maybe you are that person, but I certainly, because of what I do, I have run into lots of them. Those people who are in the hospital in the most dire of circumstances and sometimes die before they leave the hospital, you know? You know, they're facing difficulty and they're often, they can be in pain, just a hard place to be. And yet hospital staff will talk about how kind they are and how nice they are and how they're glad to be able to help where they can. And we're talking hospitals where people, you know, where truly capable, loving, amazing people are overburdened because the hospitals are understaffed. You know, people are doing everything they can. They're run off their feet. And you meet those hospital employees occasionally who are completely frayed at the ends and not there. But then you meet the other ones who are just so pleasant and so helpful, and they'll say, well, you know, I gotta tell you, yeah, it's been a hard day, but every time I come in to see Mary, she is so kind. And it's just so easy to help her because she makes it easy. And now, in those situations, the Mary that I'm there with, or the Bruce, or whatever the person's name is, I'm there probably because they're part of my church community. So for me, what I do is I see them living out their faith. I'm not saying that people who don't share our faith can't do that. But to me, that's the thing. It's living out that kindness, that love for the world, even when it's really hard for you, even when your circumstances have changed. Paul did not plan to be in prison in Rome. Mary, Bruce, whoever they are, they didn't plan to be in the hospital, and they certainly hadn't anticipated that they would be counting off the last days of their life. And yet in the midst of that, they still find time to share kindness and love and to be patient and understanding and want to hear. Like, ask that nurse, you know, ask that doctor, ask that technician about their life and they really do want to hear. And you go, oh my gosh, there you go. Yeah, all the saints greet you, especially those in the emperor's household. My family were all with me at the end of my life, especially the ones who were employed by the hospital. They become family because you treat them that way. Okay, that's now turning into a sermon, so I'm going to stop. Anyway, it's been a fun letter, and I'm really glad that we've been able to share it together. Couple of surprises for me, and I'm sure there'll be some surprises next week when we start Colossians. But for now, let me offer a prayer, and we'll call it a letter, shall we? Let us pray. Loving God, Thank you. Thank you for Paul's letter to the Philippians. Thank you for all the opportunities to wonder. God, we ask that our wondering continue even as the letter is concluded. We ask that we continue to listen for your word. And as we hear it, God, may we follow it. May we grow in faith. And may our faith matter not just to us, but to others. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's it for me today. I look forward to seeing you on Monday. Until I get to see you, have a fabulous weekend. Really do have a good weekend. And wonder about how you live your faith out. Not in words, and not even in specific faith actions, but how people might know that there's something going on for you. Something deep and abiding. Something peaceful, even in good times or hard times. Anyway, God bless you. You know what that means. That God sees you and loves you exactly as you are and where you are. And that God's love moves through you into the world. Till I get to see you on Monday. God bless.